Amen. Well, let's open God's Word this morning to Acts 3, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses for our scripture text this morning, Acts 3, and we'll be in verses 1 through 10. And I couldn't help but think as I saw little Anna running out the aisle, she knows how a preacher feels just before he has to get up and preach on Sunday. What a blessing to see those children today. And I thought as they were singing that song, "Let the little children come to me," that the Scripture reminds us that that's how anybody comes to Christ, is as a little child. And that's the only way that anybody is ever saved. They must become like a little child and come to Jesus for what He offers. And the great simplicity of the gospel is such that a little child at an early age can understand it and can come to Christ in his life. And you today, if you're an adult, you can understand it, and you can come to Christ if God opens your eyes to it today. And so we pray that He will. Let's read our text. The title of the message is going to be this, The Mission of the Church. The Mission of the Church. I think that's what we find here in these 10 verses. And so let's read these verses to get started. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer as we begin. Father, I pray today as we look into your word that you would help us to see the things that you want us to see. Lord, I pray that you would use me today to be the communicator of this truth. Lord, I pray you would give us open, receptive hearts, Lord, attentive minds and listening ears to your word today. Lord, help us now as we preach your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, we would immediately say that we believe this is a historical event, this miracle that took place. It was an actual event that took place. It is not just a story that's made up and put into our Bible. We had a little bit of an introduction to this back in verse 43 of chapter 2. It said, "Fear came upon every soul at that time of the early church." And then it says, "Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And so we could have expected to come to an event described like this at some point along the way. This is probably not the first of the miracles that the apostles performed in the new church, but it's the first one that Luke recorded for us. And so we have this is the very first record of one of those miracles, and there'll be others as we continue to study through the book of Acts. But miracles in the Bible, we learned as we went through the Gospel of Luke, miracles in the Bible are not just historical events. We believe that they are accurately described and they truly happened. But there's more than that to the miracles that we read in our Bible. And I have a quote today in the bulletin from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the great preacher of Westminster Chapel in London. Back in the middle of last century, he's one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. If you ever have an opportunity, you can go online and listen. And I know some of you probably have listened to some of his sermons, but just a tremendous man of God. And he gives this quote about miracles in the Bible. He says, "A miracle is generally, at the same time, a kind of parable. It has this dual function. It actually is a fact of history. It's something that has taken place, yes, but because it is also a sign, it is meant to teach us. It is meant to preach to us. It is meant to convey truth to us. And so that's going to be our approach as we look at these verses, this description of this miracle here in these 10 verses that we've read today. I believe that what we have here is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what happens when a lost soul is converted to Christ. We see here the saving power of the gospel, the saving power of Christ. We see our responsibility to the gospel as believers and our mission as the church. And so I've given the message the title, The Mission of the Church. And the reason I wanted to focus on that in particular is because there's a great misunderstanding in our day about what the mission of the church is. And I think it's safe to say we look at the church at large in our day and we see that the church is often greatly distracted from its main mission. The church, by and large, is distracted and has its focus on other things. Sometimes it has its focus on things that are not bad in and of themselves, but a church can get so caught up in certain things that they miss the main mission. And we want to be careful in our church not to do that. And so I think there's something for us to learn here in our text today. I want to divide it up and just give some headings for us today. And I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, that this was a day like every other. It began as a day like every other. And we see that in the first 3 verses. It was a day like every other, first of all, for the apostles and the other disciples. Peter and John, it says in verse 1, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And that was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the indication that you get here, the way this verse describes it, it's like this was just the normal course. There were 3 times a day that there was prayer in the temple, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 o'clock, and this happened every day. And people who were devout would go to the temple at those times to pray. And we saw last week in the message right at the end of chapter 2, we sort of got an idea of the life of the church at this time. In these early days, what a refreshing time it was for those people. They were so consistent and they were so faithful. And we saw right at the end of the chapter that they had great joy in their heart, that God had given them great joy in their lives. And it says they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. And we saw that that word gladness just means they had exuberant joy in their life. And they had a simplicity of heart, that is, that they had an undivided heart. They were following Christ with all of their heart, and that produced a great joy in their lives. I want to remind you of something about what was true about the believers at this time. They had that great joy, but they were under Roman oppression at that time. They were really under the tyranny of Rome. But that didn't distract them. That didn't cause them not to have joy in their heart. They had a great joy, and that great joy became a great testimony to others who were around them. And I believe that it was probably what captured the attention of many people and caused them to listen to the gospel. And God used that in a powerful way to bring many to faith in Christ. And so, you know, we've come to a time in our nation where if we were not careful, we could let the events that are in the news, by the way, I may not be watching as much news in the days ahead as I've watched in the past, but the events in the news ought not to ever distract us from the joy that we have in the Lord. Amen? And so we have an eternal hope that goes beyond anything that would happen in this life. And God forbid that anything that would happen would take away from our joy that we have in the Lord. And so it was a day like every other for these apostles. They were going to the temple to pray at the time of prayer. They were just doing what the Christians were doing, these early believers in Christ. But I want you to see in verses 2 and 3 that it was a day like every other for this poor lame man. It says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, we said that this is a picture of more than just the event that happened on that day. I believe what you have here in these two verses is a picture of the sinful condition of a lost person. The sinful condition, really, of lost humanity. He was in this condition from birth. And that's the way it is for lost humanity. We're born into this world as sinners, separated from God by our sin. And so from the very beginning, lost from birth. It says there that he had to be carried and laid at the gate of the temple. There was no strength that he had of his own. That's the way it is for someone who's without Christ. They have no strength, nothing that they can do. They've come to a place in their life where they are helpless, without power. And then he asked for alms. He asked for mercy, really. He was in need of mercy. He was in need of someone to show compassion to him. It's a picture of the sinful condition of lost humanity. And if I could sum it up like this for this man, I would say it like this. He was helpless. He was hopeless. And he was in a miserable condition. Day after day, nothing changed. Day after day, he was in this condition. Every day was like the day before. It was a day like every other. Something very wonderful happened for this man on this day. He encountered two men, and this brings us to verses 4 and 6. And I want us to see, secondly, he encountered men with a mission like no other. He encountered these two men, Peter and John, who had a mission in life that Christ had given them, and it was a mission like no other, like no other organization, no other group of people had. A mission like no other. And so Peter begins to speak to him, and he sees Peter in verse 3. And then it says in verse 4 that fixing his eyes on him with John, this is Peter now and John, they're looking at this man. And Peter speaks and he says, "Look at us. Look at us." Now, first reading, we might think, well, here's kind of a prideful thing. Peter was, his tendency was to be prideful, as we know. I don't think Peter was, on this occasion, prideful at all by him saying, "Look at us." He's not saying, "Look at us, that we're going to be the one who's going to give you deliverance," or "Look at us, we're going to be the one to give you these alms that you're asking for, the money that you're asking for." You know, we know that that's not true, because down in verse 12, when they started trying to give glory to Peter and John, it says, "When Peter saw it, he responded to the people and he said, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" And so there was nothing in Peter's heart at this time that would indicate that he was making a prideful statement when he says, "Look at us." No, what he's saying here is, "Look at us, because we have something to say. We have something to say. Not that we're the source of your deliverance, but we have something to say to you." And folks, I want to say to us this morning, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Grand Bay, at Grace Baptist Church in Grand Bay, we have something to say to this lost and dying world, don't we? We've got a message that we can proclaim. And we can say to this world, "Look at us, listen to us, listen to what we're telling you." Because we have the only hope that there is, and that's the hope in Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, "So he gave them his attention." He gave them his attention. He stopped. He shut out all the other distractions. He paid close attention to these two men who were there in front of him, Peter and John. And he gave them his full attention. And I want to say to someone who may be listening to me preach right now, that there comes a time where you've got to give your full attention to the claims of Jesus Christ and to the claims of the church about Jesus Christ. You need to stop being distracted by all of the things that we get caught up in the day-to-day lives that we live. And you must give your full attention to what Jesus said about Himself and to what the apostles said about Jesus, those who were eyewitnesses to His resurrection, and to what God's Word says about Jesus Christ. You must shut out the things that would distract you from that message and give your full attention to it, because, dear friend, your eternity hangs in the balance based on what you decide about Jesus Christ. He gave His full attention to them. It says he was expecting to receive something from them. Now, what he was expecting was not what they ended up giving him, but it was something better, wasn't it? He was about to receive a gift like no other. And in verse 6, we really see, as part of this mission of the church, a mission like no other, we see a message like no other. It says there in verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" He says, "I don't have any money to give you." That's what he was expecting. I don't know how he was begging. I don't know if he had his hand out. I don't know if he had a little tin cup. I don't know if he had a hat. I'm not sure how he was receiving it. But no doubt he was looking at these men, and they said, "We have something to give you." And he was expecting silver and gold. But Peter says to him here, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you." Folks, I want to say something. We have something to give. If we have Jesus Christ, we have something to offer to people that we know, people that are in our lives, family, friends, acquaintances. The church of Christ, the true church of Christ in this nation, has something to offer to our nation. We in this community have something to offer to our community. I couldn't help but think, as I saw these little children a few minutes ago, that we have something to offer them. We may not be able to give them the very best of things in this life. We may not be able to give them the material things that we would like to give them. We may not be able to put them in the finest schools. We may not be able to do all the things that a father or a mother's heart would want to do for their children, or grandparents for their grandchildren. But folks, we have something to give. We have something to offer them. We have lives that we can live before them, and we have a message that we can drill into their little hearts and minds about Jesus Christ. And we can even tell our older children and grandchildren who need to repent and come to Christ, we can share this message of the church, and we can be on the mission of the church. And Peter says here, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what he's saying to that man in a spiritual sense is that you are weak and without strength spiritually. You have no strength of your own. But God can give you the power and the strength to rise and walk spiritually. And so secondly, we have a mission like no other. So there's a day like every other day, a day like every other. We have a mission like no other. But I want you to see that it ended up being, in verses 7 and 8, a day like no other. In verse 7 it says, "He took him by the right hand," Peter, "and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." He was without strength, without any strength, had to be carried everywhere he went. He had no hope. He was helpless. But in an instant, God infused his limbs with power. God infused his life with the power of God. And it became a day like no other. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And I want you to notice in verse 8 that this man didn't just stand up. It's not like when I have to stand up these days and it takes just a little bit of time to get straightened up. It says, "He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." No, there's no problem. I want you to hear this. There is no problem for a truly converted soul to worship God. It's not like something you have to muster up and somehow make yourself do it, and it's a struggle and it's a strain. For a truly converted soul, it flows out of that soul every day of the week, that we want to worship God. It's the greatest joy of our life. It's easy. It's what we want to do daily. And we want to do it whenever God's people gather as well. And so on a day that began like every other, he encountered men on a mission like no other. And it became a day like no other because the power of God touched his life. I want you to see finally in verses 9 and 10 that because of all of this, he had a testimony like no other. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They had seen him every day. On all of those days that were just like every other day, they had seen him there in his weakness and his helplessness and his hopelessness. Occasionally they would drop a few coins for him. But now, for the first time ever, they see the transformation. They see him walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew it was him who had sat at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. His life was a testimony to all who saw him. And all of those ordinary days were over for him. And there was now a new excitement and a new life, a new spiritual life that he had. And it was a great blessing to all who saw it. I want to ask you just to bow your heads for just a moment. You know, this set the stage for Peter to once again preach a message, and we're going to look at that message. Peter gives further explanation to this great miracle in his message that we'll look at next Sunday. But I believe that there's a great message here for the church today, and I'd like the Lord in these closing minutes of this service just to search our hearts. There's quite a message here for us. We have a mission like no other. Christ has given us this mission. I would say to the church here that's gathered here today, let's not be distracted. Let's be faithful and consistent like these early Christians were. Let's live out the joy that we have in Christ, no matter how dark the days may become, that others would see Jesus in us, see the great joy that we have, and opportunities would be presented for us to share that message that we have to give. But I want to say finally this morning to someone here who may not know Christ, you're like this man, really, a picture of a lost person. If you're here without Christ, this is, whether you know it or not, it's what describes you. You're helpless. You're hopeless. And whether you know it or not, you're in a miserable condition. Today may just be another Sunday. It's a day like every other, a Sunday like every other day. But you know somewhere deep down in your heart that something is missing. Something is not right. But I would say to you today, look to this message that I preached this morning. There's something here that's an offer that's going out right now to you. Pay close attention. And if you will, if God will do that work that only He can do, today for you can be a day like no other. And so I say to you in a spiritual way right now, spiritually speaking, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk today. And Father, I pray if there is someone here who is in the same condition of this poor beggar, this poor lost man, Lord, that even right now by Your Spirit, You would bring conviction, Lord, all the conviction that's needed. And Lord, You would present to them a clear picture of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Lord, that beyond that, that You would draw them by Your might and by Your power to saving faith today. Lord, we do love Your Word. We love the Gospel. Lord, help us to not be distracted from our mission as a church, which is to carry the Gospel to a lost world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.